your word. We thank you for your spirit. God, we thank you for the life of God that is ours through Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that it would spring forth even more so, even now, today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Promise to be brief, so we're gonna talk just a couple of things. What I'm going to do is give you a preview, an introduction to something we're going to talk about for a little while. When I say for a little while, I could say weeks, I could say months, I could say years, because I'm not sure. But I do know this, God stirred me today, or in this last season, to dig out some notes that are old, anybody knows me knows that I carry this thing around all the time, and it's got just about every message I've ever preached in the last decade, or maybe two. But before that, I had something called notebooks, and I've got piles of them, and God told me to go back to some old notebooks, and whenever God tells you to revisit things, former ways, former patterns, former messages, because there's something that he put in us originally that has been enriched over the years, and now he wants it to come forth again. And so what I'm going to be doing in the next season is we're going to be looking at some scriptures that most of you will be familiar with, but we're going to relook at the depth of their meaning and what God wants to do. So the introduction is real simple. In John 15, Jesus says this, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." This is John 15:9. That's the first scripture that we'll probably be on for a while. And the idea of abiding in the love of Jesus takes on many facets. And I suspect we've all read and heard and considered this passage at least a time or two. Were perhaps the exceptions if you're a new believer or, you've never read your Bible. But, we have lots of passages in the Bible that speak of abiding. That word, abide in the Lord, abide in the vine, abide in my love, abiding in the Father. I abide, we abide. There's a lot of abiding going on in the Gospels because it was a message that Jesus wanted to hammer home. And I want to look at exactly what that is a little bit. Because I think it begins with understanding that God, and the magnitude of God can't be exaggerated. You can't use a description to say how big and magnificent God is. That is an exaggeration. There is no such thing. But the idea that the colossal who is God, the God who is a burning fire, this guy who created everything, holds everything that is created together by the power of his word, has made billions of billions of galaxies, this God, as grand as he is, delights in you. He delights in you personally. He has numbered the hairs on your head. He knows everything about you. And the idea that abiding is based on the fact that he is delighting. God is delighting in who he made you to be. He made you who you are because it brought joy to his heart for you to be. For you to be. God wants to hang out with you. God wants to hang out with you. Can you say it and believe it? Just for a minute, just say, and this is, I know this might sound a little religious, just say, God wants to hang out with me. Okay. Do you believe it yet? I just want to say it again. God wants to hang out with me. Okay. You're getting there. Because abiding is what we would say in modern vernacular, hanging out. And he said, hang out in the love of Jesus. Hang out in him. Because oftentimes we think God's indifferent about us. Like, he's got this ginormous responsibility of managing the universe. Why would he be concerned about little old me? He's kind of indifferent. Or we have this other, he's kind of disappointed with who we are. He's a little angry because we've not lived up to his expectations. And so he keeps us kind of at arm's length. I'm sure God wouldn't want to hang out with me. I'm kind of a hopeless hypocrite. A loser probably just wants to hang out with someone who's got it all together, and that's not me, right? I mean, we wouldn't just verbalize that because that wouldn't be a good confession. But the reality is, oftentimes, it's this underlying current of our heart. God likes people like Kelly better than like people like me. She's quiet and reserved and not so loud. God likes Fritz because he's so... You know, there's somebody I can look at that I'm sure God would prefer to be with other than me. And God says, that's not the way it is at all. I delight in you. I made you for fellowship with me. And when we think those things, what it does, it robs us of discovering and living in the pleasures that we were created to experience. See, we're made for enjoyment with God. To abide in Him is to experience the divine fellowship that Christ died to give us. We have oftentimes a very narrow picture of what God has made us for. There are vast spiritual pleasures afforded to Christians through the new covenant, and these spiritual and emotional delights are superior to the earthly pleasures of the world's comforts and sins. They are made available to every believer throughout every age, but we must pursue them. They aren't automatic, and the first place where the warfare transpires is in our thinking. The first thing that we have to get right is thinking more like Him and less like us. And because they're out there for us, there's actually a choice we have to make. They're not automatic. We actually have to decide, I want to pursue voluntarily, not because somebody's holding a gun to my head, not because somebody's threatening me, not because, you know, because that's a lot of times what Christianity has done for people. You know, they just hang hell over their head, like, we need you to do what you needed to do. So don't forget, you know, hell any minute's around the corner if you don't choose what we want you to choose or do what we want you to do. And it's like, wait a minute, that's not it at all. God decided when you accepted Jesus that you weren't going to hell. Now He's saying, I didn't save you to get you out of hell. I saved you to experience the fullness of the pleasures for which I created you for in the first place. It's Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3:16. This is what Paul prayed over you. He prays this over me, and it would do us well to consider the ramifications of this prayer. He's talking about God, and Paul says that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I mean, that's a mouthful, but there's no way your brain's going to get that the first time through. There is no way you're just going to say, yeah, that's an easy one. This is a life of discovery, of revelation, of realignment. This is a life of pursuit and of battle. This is a life. Why? Because if you discover that God delights in you, if you discover that God enjoys you and the highest place, the highest experience for your life is in a place of intimacy with God, you'll be empowered from that place. And if you're empowered by that reality, then the devil is threatened by your life because you are now empowered by love, not by fear. You are now empowered by joy, not by some sort of anger or angst. You know, the Star Wars analogy, right? See, I got my son-in-law's attention. I say Star Wars, and Curtis looks up. The Force. I'm not saying this is a theological truism, but I am saying for Darth Vader to be Darth Vader, he has to tap into the anger and the hatred and the bad stuff.
Luke, I am your father.
I'm seething all the time. I mean, I know this is my compadre Greg could be Darth Vader in this former life. Okay, he would tell you, I was just angry.
I am Dukat. I'm angry.
I'm sorry, I couldn't. But he found something more powerful. See, that's the thing. The joy of the Lord, the revelation of the beauty of God, to experience this river that we sung about today, which is really the flow of the living God's Spirit into all those who are thirsty and willing to drink. The delight that God has available to us far surpasses the woundedness and the shame. It's greater than the blame and the betrayal. It's more powerful than the failure and the darkness and the sin. But yet we have to choose, will we drink from it? Or will this other stuff somehow be what we choose as our refreshment, as our diet? Because that, believer or unbeliever, that is a choice we all have to make. What will I give my attention to? What will I give my affection? What choice will I make up front? Uncertain, really, of what it will yield. Because as much as we talk about these type of things, they're all done in a spirit of faith. When nobody is guaranteed, you know, nobody gets tomorrow, right? I mean, isn't that when tomorrow isn't promised to anyone? Nobody knows what the future holds except God. So the idea that we can choose something that will make the future brighter or better, there's risk involved. But God has a desire, and that is that we would mature in voluntary love. That we would make this choice, not because we're compelled or pressed into it, but because we believe that God is faithful, that God is true, that the time that we spend in pursuit of experiencing the love of God will be time well spent. There will be a reward on the other side of sometimes what looks like suffering. See, that's the life of Jesus, who could see beyond the cross and know that this moment of difficulty and suffering would have a result way more beautiful. But the in-between, there was some hard choice. There were some moments of difficulty. Greg described what the garden was like, the stress that he was under as he sweat great drops of blood and cried out, "Father, is there any other way?" But deeper within was a love that said, "I'll continue on." When we talk about this love, it's because the way he made us is to be lovers first and workers second. Whatever you do with your life and energy, ministry is what the body of Christ is called to. But it's not to try to prove that you love so you want to do good things. It's because you've been touched by love that you want your life to be poured out. Maybe a slight nuance, but I'm telling you, the reality is lovers first. Because lovers will always serve better than servants who are trying to prove love. Falling in love is really important. All the husbands and wives say amen. Because if I don't love this woman, there's a possibility that I may not behave the way I'm supposed to. But because I love her, there's things that I can't imagine I ever would do ever in my life. I go, look what I'm doing. I'm doing this for love. You know what? My wife does the same thing for me. And sometimes when I thank her, you know what she says? Well, it's a labor of love. I'm like, it is, isn't it? The imperfections and the sacrifices. There's no greater sacrifice than the one Jesus made for us. Now, please, I just want to say this statement. We might even just wrap up here, but if you get nothing out of this message today, this season, this coming series that we're on, get this. The young ones are watching. The children and the grandchildren, the new believers and the less mature. And there is a generational urgency related to this subject. There's a call upon the church in this hour to pioneer pathways into the delight of Jesus for the sake not only of our souls, but for the sake of the next generation. And what I mean by that is in the face of unprecedented darkness, God is raising up a generation who overcome by fascination with his matchless beauty. In the face of unprecedented darkness, God is raising up a generation so overcome by fascination with his matchless beauty that they can't be taken out. See, that's what we're supposed to be carrying. That's what we're supposed to be releasing. That's what we're supposed to be inviting people into. Beauty, not just duty. We've got to understand this. Because the call of the world and the pressures and access to dark, sinful things is stronger than in any other generation, and it will continue to increase. Do we understand this? We must preemptively and proactively introduce them to the superior pleasures of loving God. The superior pleasures that God has available for those who are willing to say, God, I'm not just satisfied with ritual. I'm not just satisfied with getting my card punched. I'm not just satisfied with some religious exercise. I want to experience this fullness that Paul is praying for in Ephesians. Now, there might be somebody here right now who's saying, okay, what in the world are you talking about? Because I understand. If you haven't been around this kind of stuff, this might sound all foreign to you. Maybe be like, man, are you in another planet or something? No, we're going to look at Scripture to help us guide our hearts into this reality. The Scripture I want to look at is in Psalm 16. This is the one we're going to close with today because I just, this subject is so vast and so large that we'll just give this teaser, this introduction, this maybe pique your interest a little bit today. Because I appreciate being appreciated. That was nice, by the way. You know, it's one of the hardest things. I just want to say, little caveat here, off the message just a minute. You know how hard it is? Maybe you don't. But I'm sitting here, and I'm like, hey, everybody, love you too. But it's like you're saying specific things over me, to me, about me. Oh, my gosh, how uncomfortable is that? Greg's back there going, I'm glad I'm back here. It's uncomfortable way back here, dude. I know him, okay? He's like, oh, you know what he does? This is Greg, okay? He'll always take, this is his humility, this is his Christ-likeness, but we move into the building, he's like, I want the office in the farthest back where nobody can see me, okay? And we come in here, it's like, you got to sit in the front, I want the spot farthest back where nobody can see me, okay? This is his, he gets that, okay? But compare that, just, you know, I'm for a moment just in this going, but this is how God is speaking over you. You know, he's eye to eye, face to face going, I love you. And you're beautiful, and you're mine, and you're worthy. And I would do it all for you again and again. And there's nothing you've done that is too dark, too hard, too powerful that my blood can't overcome. There's nothing about you that you've done or not done that will rob you from your destiny. I created you for something more than you've experienced. And it's about beauty, and it's about glory, and it's about majesty. And all those things that you pursue that think are going to get you there aren't nearly even close to what I have if you'll just come to me one-on-one, face-to-face, heart-to-heart. And let me show you who I made you to be. And let me show you who I am in you. In Psalm 16. Did I have you there? Did I get you there? Psalm 16, 11. He says, very simple. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The psalmist says, God will show those who seek him, the path of life. God's life, the highest and brightest kind of life available. It says he will show us the path, but it's our choice to walk on it or in it or not. He promises fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. But we decide, is he being truthful? Right? Is this like some poetic language? Or could these words actually mean what they say? Fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. See, we all know how to like read the language and envision for a moment, man, it looks good, sounds good. You know, like I could envision a steak dinner or a nice dessert, whatever. But the reality is that it could be that good, really? Nah, probably not. I just think I'll just have a bologna sandwich. I know it's a given. It's a quantity. It's what I can have. And he's like, no, 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 you don't understand. Fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore are for you. Do you want to walk the path of life with me? And there's where we wrestle. There's where we go, what does it look like? Because the highest state of existence for all humanity is the state of happy holiness. Of the fact that we can stand before him free from sin, free from fear, doubt, fully in agreement with God's purpose in our life, and go, I am who God made me to be, and by his grace I'm doing what he called me to do. The way to experience true holiness, though, isn't just some type of religious discipline or dogma. It can only come through a love relationship with the God that we enjoy. First revelation, he enjoys us. Second revelation, there's pleasure for us to experience and enjoy in him. Because our enjoyment in him empowers and inspires us to say yes to greater consecration, greater commitment, greater surrender, and saying no to inferior pleasures. Excuse me. Sorry. We say yes to him, and we say no to inferior pleasures, to less, what John Eldridge calls, less wild lovers. We say no to inferior pleasures, and we do it willingly because we believe God is a man that does not lie, and that he's going to deliver to us what he promises. There's your introduction. Stand with me if you will. See, there is always this pervasive, I'll call it the great lie. The great lie is that committing to be consecrated or dedicated to Jesus completely and totally somehow won't result in sufficient satisfaction for the human heart. Like there's something greater than this that I need to discover, and it's sort of going all in for Jesus would rob me of the ability to actually discover that. So therefore, other things are pursued more. And what I believe God wants to shake out of humanity and out of the church is that there's so much more in him that we have. Who wants to be a pioneer? Who wants to go for it? Who wants to make it known? Father, we love you and we thank you today for the great love that you have for us. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day and this assembly of the beautiful people. And Lord, we pray today that our hearts would be stirred. Lord, our spirits would be stirred. Lord, our minds would be stirred, Lord, to consider what it's like to live in the abundance of your pleasure. What it's like to experience the fullness of your joy. Lord, that these days ahead, we'll start making the decisions, Lord, to say yes to the pruning, to say yes, Lord, to the vision, to say yes, Lord, to the uncertain in our mind, but certain in your heart, the reward and the promise of fullness and fulfillment. Lord, we bless you and we praise you and we thank you today, Lord, for this time and all those gathered. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.